Exodus 20, beginning in verse 12, God's word says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Let's pray. Lord, may we honor you, because you are our Father. Lord, may we see in this command what you are calling us to do, and may you work in us, that we may delight to do it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite comics is Calvin and Hobbes, and one of my favorite little series in there involves Calvin walking into the living room where his dad's normally looking at the newspaper on the couch, and Calvin says, "Bad news, Dad. Your polls are down." "My polls?" his dad asks, to which Calvin replies, "You rate especially low among tigers and six-year-old white males. If you want to stay dad, I'd suggest you adopt some key plans to your platforms." "Of those polled," Calvin continues, "virtually all favor increased allowances and the commencement of driving lessons." Another one, Calvin comes in to report to his dad that he's dropped 5 points in the polls. He adds, "It seems that your recognition factor is high. The scandals of your administration continue to haunt you." "Scandals?" his dad asks. "What scandals?" Calvin replies, "Bedtime gate and homework gate come readily to mind." Contrast that with a letter Alistair Begg quotes, "Dear son, as long as you live under this roof, you will follow the rules. In our house, we do not have a democracy. I did not campaign to be your father. You did not vote for me. We are father and son by the grace of God. I consider it a privilege and I accept the responsibility. In accepting it, I have an obligation to perform the role of father. I am not your pal. The age difference between us makes such a relationship impossible. We can share many things, but you must remember that I am your father. This is 100 times more meaningful than being a pal. You will do as I say as long as you live in this house. You are not to disobey me, because whatever I ask you to do is motivated by love. This may be hard for you to understand at times, but the rule holds. You will understand perfectly when you have a son of your own. Until then, trust me. Love, Dad." Authorities, they're part of life. But how do you even hear the word authority? Is authority only used to oppress and hold others down? Is authority good, and should it always be followed? Well, this morning, we turn from the what's called the first table of the law, the first four commands that are more directly related to God, to the second table of the law, as it's called, the next six that flush out. Well, because we love God, what does that look like in loving others? And the first one we see here is that we honor our father and mother. However, to fully understand this, I think we need to reflect on first things. First, should we have authority? Second, what does it mean to honor? Third, well, does this ever end? And fourth, well, what about Jesus? How did he live this out? What does this say? So first, let's reflect a little bit more about authority, because this is a challenge in our culture, because we're very wary of authority. We're told, question authority, and you should be true to no one but yourself. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, said, "It's the first responsibility of every citizen to question authority." Well, that's our first responsibility. That poses a lot of questions. You may often see a sign, "Resist authority." Some would even claim, look, if you're an authority to your children, you're going to stunt their growth. Most teenage movies have this subplot that the teenager really knows what's best, and they're rebelling, and what needs to happen normally happens is at the end of the movie, the parents realize, oh, we're just a little too strict, or we should give up this value, agree. And it doesn't matter which political party wins. People from the other side that lost will say, we're going to resist, or he or she is not our leader, or in their comedies, they always mock the other one. And then we hear this command that ultimately is telling us to honor all the authorities over us, not just father and mother. So what should we think of authority? Well, I think four questions about authority will help us understand what God wants us to think of it. And the first one is, what is authority? What even is that? Well, authority is basically the power to make a decision that affects others. It's just the ability to make a decision that affects others. And we even have authorities that are not alive. A stoplight. It changes. And it, hopefully, affects the way you act. And you should stop at red, we hope, and go cruising through green, and not the opposite. So authority is merely just the power to make a decision that affects others. And authority could be good, but authority can be bad. The authority can make a decision that has a good effect on you, or they could make a decision that has a bad effect on you. Now, in our culture, what's often reported on is when authority does something wrong. And, horrible authority, look what they did. Unless we have a negative connotation normally with that word. However, there are good authorities. Imagine a great piano teacher. Well, what does everyone want to do? They want to get their kid with that teacher. Why? Because that teacher or authority will have a good effect on their piano playing. Or athletes will go, I really want to go play for coach because they want to be under their authority because that's good for me to be under them. So authority can be good and it can be bad. And we have to realize this because we can be overly skeptical, always questioning authority. But on the flip side, we can be overly trusting, always trusting authority and not realizing sometimes authority can be bad. Well, the second thing, we've looked at what is authority. Well, who has authority? Well, ultimately, God. He's the creator. He sustains the world. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And his decisions, the power to choose, affects us. And God made us in his image. And one of the things we are to do, Genesis 1, 26 through 28 tells us, is to be little authorities on earth, to take dominion. He made us to be stewards and care for his world. And he set up a network of authority relationships in families. Father and mother over children. But all that comes because ultimately God rules over all and is the authority. And I think it's important to realize, look, you can never have a point where there's no authority. You know, you may neglect your role as the authority, but someone else will fill that vacuum. Take something as simple as, what are we going to eat for breakfast? Well, you can say, I don't want to choose. Kids, what do you want to eat for breakfast? Well, you have given them the power to choose that's going to affect others. Now, you may still hold some of that authority. You may say, no, I know you picked ice cream. We're not allowing that. I am the ultimate authority. Or you might go, whatever you want, I'm going to let you decide what's going to make you happy and I'll fulfill it. Well, you are giving your child the authority. And I'm not saying you always have to make that a power struggle. I mean, sometimes it's fine to say, what do you want? Okay, sure, we can have that. But there will always be an authority. There will never be a point where we can get outside of authority. And throughout the Bible, we see that God has given authority to some people on earth. And the way we honor them reflects whether we're honoring God. That's Ephesians 6. We'll quote this and say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The way you obey your parents, honor them, is the way you honor the Lord. Or Romans 13 says that God instituted human governments, and thus the way we honor and respect human governments is the way we honor and respect God. Thus, if we're resisting our authority, we're ultimately resisting God. So we've looked at what is authority? Who has authority? The third question is, should we always follow authorities? And again, here we need to remember the order of the Ten Commandments. The first table comes first. That's commands to God. Then the second. And so our allegiance is to the ultimate authority, which is God. And so if the human authority tells you to do something that God forbids, then you should resist. But you're not ultimately resisting the ultimate authority. You're resisting someone who's subverting their authority. Thus, as we go through the Bible, we see examples in Exodus. The midwives who refused to kill the babies. Or Daniel and the other three young men who refused to stop praying or worship a false god. Or in Acts, where they tell the leaders, we will not stop sharing the gospel. We will do it even if you command us not to. Now, we have to be careful in that because we should only rebel if it's a clear command that we have to disobey. Thus, Jesus in the New Testament tells us to pay our taxes. Jesus paid the tax to the Romans, and he paid the temple tax. But what did the Romans and the temple leaders end up doing? Killing him. He was paying for his own execution, and he knew that. But he didn't say, you know what? If I give them this money, they're going to kill me, so I'm not going to do it. So we should only rebel when we're directly being told to do something that is wrong. We're called to honor, respect, and obey our leaders unless they're directly calling us to sin. And that means even if their command seems unreasonable, and even if they're disrespectful, we're called to obey. To turn this slightly, you know, that doesn't mean that you need to become a blind sheep and follow whatever someone tells you to do. That's often the critique of religion. Oh, they're just blind sheep. They just do whatever their leader tells them. Well, no, even the New Testament praises people who search the scriptures, who study. You shouldn't blindly follow authority. You shouldn't even blindly follow me. You should follow the true authority, which is God, and he's spoken to us through his word. I'm not the authority. Now, God may have put me in a role of authority, but the ultimate authority in our church, and it should be in all churches, is God's word. In this, we have to ask, what is a legitimate authority? Is this one I should follow? One last twist on this, and that is, it can be very good to follow authority. You know, again, we kind of said this earlier, but we're often told it's better to rebel. But imagine if everyone decided to rebel against the authority of streetlights. We would soon have a lot of chaos. That's a good authority that if we all submit to, allows us to get to where we're going in a nice, smooth, and peaceful manner. Or imagine if a military all said, you know what, I know he said charge. I don't think it's a good time to charge. Well, that's not going to work out very well. Sometimes it's very good for us to obey authority. So we've looked at what is authority, who has it, should we always obey it, and fourth, last question on this section, how are we to exercise authority? And this really is all coming together because we're to reflect authority as God's authority. We're his image bearers. And thus, the way he would exercise his authority is the way we should. And earlier, we had read for us Mark 10, 32 through 45. And what did the disciples want? We want authority. We want people to do what we say. We want people to respect us. And Jesus says, no, that's not why you should want authority. You should want authority so that you can serve, so that you can benefit others. And that's why Jesus says, and not just says it, but lives it out, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Or in John 13, Jesus, though he created everything and rules over all, he washed his disciples' feet. And then he commands them, what I've done, you go and do likewise. Thus, almost every time the Bible gives a command to those under authority, it also adds a command to those that who are in authority not to abuse their authority. Thus, there's commands to children and parents, to husbands and wives, to servants and masters. And so we should exercise authority for the good of those around us, not merely for ourselves. And hopefully understanding what the Bible says authority will make the rest of what we're going to look at make more sense. And that is, we need to honor our parents. So here it says, honor your father and mother, our second section. And notice it didn't just say, honor your father. It's not just your father. You need to honor both parents. And the word honor basically means something that's heavy or weighty. The way you consider someone with a special office, that person deserves respect. So you should think of your parents. They deserve honor. And Kevin DeYoung points out that honor means three things: obedience, respect, and gratefulness. Now, if you honor your parents, then you obey them when they give you a command. And we sang this in our song in a various way, but we know from the rest of Scripture this means obey immediately, cheerfully, completely, without question. We're not going to sing the song again, but it said those same things. But we kind of like to diminish those. We only want to clean part of the room, or we want to do it with a... I'm doing it, but I'm just making sure you know I don't want to do this. Or, we'll do it later. Or, we'll do it, but do I really have to? Really? Really? And yet, God's word says we obey immediately, cheerfully, completely, and without question. And this idea of obedience is very important, though it's really often neglected today. You know, people will say, well, children don't really need to obey. We need to free them to do what they want. But we've already seen the way we obey our parents is ultimately how we obey God. And God doesn't just say, hey, go do whatever y'all want. It's no big deal. And as parents, we need to be clear about this. Look, I'm the authority over you, not because I'm bigger or stronger or even because I pay the bills. The only reason I'm your authority is because God has given me this role. And for you to disobey me is really not disobeying me. It's disobeying God. And thus, we have to realize, look, the rules, what I expect of my children, is this what I want? Or is this what God wants? You may have noticed I have a small inkling of appreciation for Texas A&M University. I would love for my children to delight in the greatest university in the universe. But if they choose to like lesser things in the world, that's okay, because that's not God's command. I love the Lord God. That's not an option. God commands them, and I have to realize, look, is what I expect of my children what I like? Or is this what God's commanding? Because I'm a servant authority, not to get them to do what I want, but ultimately to lead them in what God wants. And thus, our children are not our servants. They're not there to serve us. We're there to serve them. And our rules should be loving and for their good. You know, every rule God gives us is for our good. It helps us. And so that should be the same for us. And so we should ask, am I making this rule just for me to make me happier? Or for their good and the family's good? Now, in that, I'm not trying to imply that they need to like the rules. I've not met too many children who rejoiced when they saw, oh, a big pile of vegetables. Thank you. Oh, that's wonderful. I didn't see too many who danced when their parents said, it's time to go to bed. I haven't seen too many kids who squealed with joy when their parents said, no, we're not getting that toy. But all those things might be loving and for their good. You know, Patrick Morley and David Delk have two great quotes on this. They say, first, do not allow what God prohibits, and do not prohibit what God allows. To allow what God prohibits is called license, an inappropriate sense of freedom to disobey God's clear commands. To prohibit what God allows is called legalism, an inappropriate reliance on following rules to be considered righteous before God. Either one will poison your relationship with your children. And I think that's been borne out in many homes, that these overbearing rules or this unhindered license leads to poisoned relationships. Or second, they write, our children need to know, yes, I love you, and no, you can't have your own way. Those are two important things. And often people only want to say one side of that. Yes, I love you, and so you can have your own way. Or, yes, I love you, and nothing. But we need to be able to say, yes, I love you, and because I love you, no, you can't have your own way. You know, obedience is important because God put parents in charge. And yet, sadly, as Christians, I don't think we make obedience that big a deal. I worked for a Christian camp in college, and as technology increased, more and more teenagers had electronic devices, and for various reasons, the camp decided we need to put a policy in place that the teens come and do not bring electronic devices. And they made this very clear in the pamphlets and stuff they passed out. And the day kids came, they had the parent and the teenager sign, we are not bringing electronic devices. And yet, more often than once every week, we would find an electronic device, and the kid, without lying, would say, my parents told me to have it in case they wanted to reach me. So here, parents, Christian parents, are sending their kids to a Christian camp to learn about God and his ways, and then telling them to disobey the rules. Now, you might think, well, That's a dumb rule. I'm not sending my kid to a camp that won't let them have cell phones. Well, then good. Don't send them. But if you're going to send them, don't break the rules and don't encourage your kid to disobey a rule. We're called to obey whether we find the rule reasonable or not. And thus, we shouldn't allow disobedience. We shouldn't go, isn't it so frustrating they disobey? No! Enforce obedience and praise. Enforce obedience and praise them when they obey and punish them when they disobey. Why? Because that's what God demands. He demands obedience. You know, what are we implying to our children when we tell them, if you don't do it before I count to 10, I don't think God counts to 10. He doesn't count to 3. He says, this is what I command, because I love you. And then you, in loving response, should obey. Now, there's a fine balance here, because we need truth and grace. I'm not talking Von Trapps. You don't need to get your whistle. They don't need to be marching down the hallway, coming down the stairs, lockstep. You know, there's grace, there's love, there's appreciation for where your children are in their age. But I wonder how much Christians, too, have fallen to, well, we want to be merciful and gracious. And no, we need both. Like God, we should have a servant authority that does what's best. And as well, in saying that you should enforce obedience, I'm not giving an excuse for sinful anger by parents. James 1:19 through 20 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger is not always wrong, but we have to realize, parents, your anger is not going to produce in your kid the righteousness that hopefully you desire. You know, venting may get it off your chest, but it doesn't mean it's going to change their heart. You know, we should discipline not because we're frustrated. We should discipline because they've disobeyed. I had a pastor friend, and he once said, every time the Cowboys lost on Sunday, I knew I was going to get a spanking that day. Not because the Cowboys lost, but because he knew his dad would be so upset that surely something he'd do would annoy him. And, all right, you get a spanking. You know, parents, it shouldn't be our frustration that leads to discipline. It should be they're breaking God's rules. And if you're so frustrated and angry, you should probably say, we need to separate for a little bit, but I'm going to come talk to you, and we're going to take care of this. You know, our discipline should always be firm and loving. Our children should know this is not us letting them have it. This is us showing we care about you, and you're on a path that's ultimately destructive. And so the first thing honor means is obedience. The second thing is respect. And this is kind of the internal part of obedience, because you can obey while hating it every minute. And God calls us to treat our authorities with respect. Mark Twain wrote, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much he'd learned in 7 years. Children, do you talk to your parents in a way that shows respect? Is your tone and body language showing they deserve your respect or your scorn? You know, I don't know about you, but all my children at some point have called me by my first name. Jeremy. So funny. Laugh. Ha ha. What's he gonna say? I called him by his first name. Ha ha. And, you know, I've often always said the same thing to them. Look, everyone can call me Jeremy. Only 4 people get to call me Dad. Why would I stoop to want to be your friend? Only 4 people in the world get to call me Dad. You don't want to call me Jeremy. Anybody can. You got a special relationship, and you should respect that. Don't give that up. That's a wonderful thing. And like obedience, parents, we can subtly undermine this. How do you talk about your boss? How do you talk about our president? How do you talk about police? How do you talk about the leaders here in the church? You know, would you want your children to talk about you in the tone and manner that you just talked about that authority in your life? You know, we can come home and whine and complain about our boss in such a way that we're really teaching our kids it's okay not to respect authority. It's okay to talk about what stupid decisions they make. Now, respect doesn't mean that you can't kindly, respectfully disagree. You can say, I'm going to respect you and I'm going to do what you say, but I need to express why what your decision is not a wise decision. We can do that. Respect doesn't mean saying nothing, but we have to be careful. And even as spouses, we have to be careful, because sadly, I've seen parents say, hey, I know your dad wouldn't want you to do this, but I won't tell him. I mean, how could you in any way more undermine the respect that you should be in building up in your child? You're saying, look, it's okay to disobey because we won't tell. No. You should say, Mom and Dad, we're together. And maybe behind the door you say, we're not together. But to the kids you should say, we're together. We're doing the same thing. And you might be thinking, we're really talking later because that was a really dumb decision. But no, we're on. We agree. Because you want your kids to see in you respect for the other parent. So honor means obedience, respect, and gratitude, being grateful for them. Now, no parent is perfect, but an honest assessment would help you realize how many things your parents have sacrificed for you. You know, the sad reality is you really don't realize this until you become a parent. You know, maybe my parents have been around and they go, oh, it's just, I was glad when we were kids we didn't whine and complain like this. And my parents, ha, that's ridiculous. Y'all were just like that.
Really?
Y'all were probably even worse. Oh. Or you think about all the hobbies and free time or things you've sacrificed, take your kids everywhere, and you're going, boy, I think, yeah, my parents did all this for me. And you go, wow, I had some wonderful parents. And we should be grateful. Honoring our parents means we express gratitude for them. And thus, we need to obey, respect, and be grateful. Now, if you notice again, in this command, Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a blessing given here if you obey. And I think that's because God knows sometimes it's really hard to obey and respect and be grateful for your parents. In your head, you're thinking, look, if I really want to enjoy life, I'm doing the opposite of what they're saying. Because they say to do this, but all my friends, they're doing that. And that's really going to lead me to life. And God says, you really want to enjoy life? You want to have a long life? Submit to that silly rule your parents gave you. Be respectful to them, even when they're not always respectful. Be grateful for what they've done, even when you think they're not noticing what you've done. That's how you're going to have a great life, by honoring those who I've put for you to honor. That will lead to a long life. But you might be thinking, is this going to last forever? Do I ever get to stop doing this? And that leads to our third section, which to some of your chagrin, I'm going to say, no. Honoring your parents never ends. Now, we said honoring means three things: obedience, respect, and gratitude. And the aspect of obedience lessens. There is some truth that as you start to pay your own way, as you pay your own bills, yes, you don't always have to obey. If they call you at your apartment and say, it's time for you to go to bed, you can say, well, that's very nice, Mom and Dad, but I'll go to bed when I think I need to go to bed. But we should still respect and be grateful for them. And even more so, if you get married, you're to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. It's always very destructive in a relationship when one spouse is constantly doing things, well, that's what Mom and Dad told me to do, more than listening to what their spouse tells them. Now, what are ways that we can continue to honor our parents? Well, three ways. As adults, you can honor your parents, even young adults, by seeking their input on important decisions in your life. You know, Mom and Dad, y'all have gone through all this. What do you think? What should we do? You know, for younger people, even decisions like, who are you going to marry? Your parents love you. They want what's best for you. And on such a critical decision that's going to affect you the rest of your life, who you're going to marry, wouldn't you want to have someone who loves you and can help you think through that? Now, I'm not saying you should blindly lead them. I have a friend whose parents said, well, you shouldn't marry her because she's of a different race than you. And wisely, he didn't listen. I'm not saying always do, but if they're giving you godly counsel, you should, well, huh, why is it that they're saying this person is not a wise person to date? Now, maybe they all have bad reasons, but maybe you should listen. Or maybe they're going, hey, you should think about her again. You really should consider calling her again. Well, maybe you should. Again, I'm saying maybe. As you get older, it's not direct obedience, but it might be honoring them to go, what do you think of this person? Second, you can honor your parents by seeking to keep them part of your life. You know, we live in a mobile society, but I'm sure I've met very few parents who go, I really don't want anything to do with my kids anymore. So seek to keep them part of your life, telling them what's going on, calling them, having them over. Third, in the longest of these, you can honor your parents by caring for them in their old age. You know, it should be a joyful burden to take care of those who've cared for you. Solomon even warns his son in Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, Paul says it's a godly thing if we care for widows, and that we're to care for those in our family. And you're actually worse than an unbeliever if you don't care for your family. I want to be careful what I say next, because I think it can be misapplied, but I do think it's true. And that is, I believe one implication of this command for our culture is that to honor your parents would mean that putting them in a nursing home would be a last resort. Now, I say that cautiously because there are times when, because of finances or the amount of medical care or because of other reasons, you need to do that. And so please don't unhear unnecessary condemnation or guilt. There are times to put elderly parents in nursing homes. But it's interesting that 80% of Americans would like to die in their own home, and yet 80% end up dying in a facility. Now, that's an interesting thing that we should think about. Now, there's many factors that lead to that, and I understand those. But my point is that honoring our parents means that we should care for them until their death. Now, think about children. Would someone say you've really cared for your children if you just fed them, clothed them, and make sure they were healthy, but you never talked to them? You never made sure they had relational and mental stimulation. You just put them off in a room. They go, that's a horrible parent. You should be involved with them. You should be playing with them. You should be doing things. And same with our parents. You know, there are times where there are physical things that we cannot handle, or they're so unsafe because of maybe where their mind has deteriorated. I'm not condemning nursing homes. They can be a great asset. They can be a great tool. However, we should think about, if love is sacrifice, which it is, what greater way can we sacrifice and show love to our parents than maybe sacrifice our time, sacrifice our freedoms to be with them, to have them in our homes, to move them in with us? And I don't mean to be morbid here, but in a world that is constantly denying the reality of death and wants to be forever young, it can be a blessing to your children and to you to see someone fall apart. You know, it's a living example that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God is going to last forever. That we should number our days to have a heart of wisdom. You know, after the young kids come in, working in the gym, flexing their muscles, looking all buff, then they walk in and go, oh, there's Grandpa. And then they think back, they saw the pictures, they remember when Grandpa was vibrant, strong, and that now he has to be spoon-fed. Now he has to get helped to go down the hall. It may make them go, wow, is all the time and money I'm putting into this really that important? I'm not saying it's unimportant, but that's going to be me one day. But when we tuck that away, out of sight, out of mind, we may be hurting ourselves, not realizing that, look, I too am going to be there. I too am going to fall apart. So what should I be living for now, knowing that one day I'll be there? And so again, we can honor our parents by caring for them, even in their old age. Well, lastly, how did Jesus fulfill and transform this command? Because every command, Jesus does this. And Jesus fulfilled this command by honoring his parents. And we don't have many details of Jesus' early life, but in Luke chapter 2, we're told of a time when he was 12 when they went down to Jerusalem. But on the way back, Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary. And then they go, "Whoop, he's not with you. No, he's not with you. Ah!" So they go back to Jerusalem. Where's Jesus? And it says in Luke chapter 2, 48 through 51, when they find him in the temple, his parents saw him and they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I think there's really two important things there. First, Jesus is showing us he's not just a son of man. He's the son of God. My father. That's who I am. I'm the incarnate son of God who came on earth. But knowing that truth, notice what it then said. He submitted to his parents. Jesus always obeyed his parents. Now you have to think that Mary and Joseph probably at least once came up with a really silly rule. All the other Nazareth kids get to run around with their iPods. Why don't I? Well, Jesus, if you run around with an iPod, you might trip. Okay, I'm going to submit and respect you, even though I don't get my iPod while I carve this wood. And Jesus always obeyed. And he always submitted to his parents. Because the way Jesus honored his Father in heaven was by honoring his parents on earth. And Jesus also fulfilled this command by caring for his mother even while on the cross. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's rather astonishing. In John 19, Jesus is on the cross, and it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. On the cross, Jesus made plans for his mother's long-term physical care. He honored his mother even when he was enduring the most emotional, physical, spiritual suffering that could have occurred. But not only does Jesus fulfill this, he radically transformed this command. One time his mother and brother come to him in Mark chapter 3, and they're standing outside, and it says a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, "Your mother and your brother are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brother?" And looking around those who sat, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And Jesus is declaring that his family is not something that you're physically born into. Doesn't matter if your parents love God. Doesn't matter if every generation before you love God. You have to be born again into his family, because only those who are born again want to do his will. And so it's those who do his will who are united into his family. And what an amazing truth. Imagine marrying into the royal family in England. Wow. I'm part of that family. And we now get to pray to God as our Father who's in heaven. But Jesus not only transforms our understanding of family, but Jesus also calls for greater honor, loyalty, and love than to our physical family. Matthew 10, 34 through 39, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Jesus is not telling them to break the fifth commandment. He's saying, I am the one that all those commands are about. I'm God. So you want to honor me, first table of the law, more than you honor and love your family. You should realize that I am the greatest thing and you should love me more. And the point is not that we should love our family less. It's that we should realize, oh, how much we love our families. So much deeper and richer should be our love for God. And this was true in the Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, if their children were continually rebellious, or if they tried to turn them to worship other gods, they were to remove them from the community. Because their relationship to God is deeper than their relationship to their families. Several years ago, there was a well-known pastor. He had an adult young son who was rebellious. And so the church sought, like Matthew 18 says, to bring him back. Say, come, no, stop rebelling. Follow the Lord. And they went through all the steps. And so the son continually said, no, no, I'm not going to submit to what God wants. And so the church did what Scripture commands, Matthew 18, and removed him. And this pastor is well known, and many other Christians said, I can't believe he did this. He would vote to remove his own son from his church. And I was thinking, why are you shocked? Jesus tells us you're to love me more than your own family. If the father hadn't done that, that would be shocking. Because, hey, son, if I love you, I'm going to warn you that you're on a path that's leading you to destruction. And the father was faithful in that sense. Or sadly, I've heard more than one president from a Christian college be at a commencement, and parents come up afterwards and their face is in rage and they go, I can't believe we spent all this money to send our kid to college here and now they're going to go off to missions. I didn't give my money for them to do that. And the presidents are always kind of like, well, our goal was to raise them to love Christ and we did it. Sorry, that's not what you wanted, I guess, but these parents would rather their kids stay with them than go serve the Lord. And so we have to realize the call that Jesus transforms us here. That he transforms us to see, look, our love for him should be so deep because he is the greatest thing. And the amazing news here is that not only do we have a creator, we have a creator who also wants to be our father. Several years ago, there was a man, still a man, named Thomas Martinez. He lived in Bolivia, and due to a death in the family, he inherited $6 million. The only problem was he was homeless, and the police had to get him the news. So the police go around, and they finally find Tomas, and they get to him, and when Tomas sees him, he flees. He runs away, the police are after me. And to this day, they have not found them. In a similar way, we can look at the authorities that come to us and go, ah, they're trying to get me. I'm going away. I'm not going to obey. But God has given us those authorities because he wants to bless us. He has $6 million he wants to give you. But are you running away? Are you going, I don't want anything to do with that authority. I don't want them. I'm going to live life my way. God says, listen to the authority. They're here to tell you good news. They're here to bless your life. Don't run away. And so will you honor him? Will you honor him by honoring those he's put in authority over you? All those who trust in Christ, turn from their sin, do his will. Those who are born again, he brings us into his family. So that we might know true joy. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a blessing it is to have you as our perfect Father in heaven. Lord, forgive us for so often thinking your rules and what you want us to do are cruel. Lord, help us to see afresh that you're a good Father and you've given us fathers and mothers, police, parents, teachers, presidents, all kinds of authorities in our life for our good. Lord, may we honor them as you would have us to. Lord, as we even saw in the end, may we honor you above all those. Lord, if we have to disobey, may we do that in a way that shows that you are ultimate authority, that you are the one who is worthy of all honor, respect, and glory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.